Hey. I'll be reading from 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-18 and the New Living Translation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition that they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We commanded such people and urged them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or a sister. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. I do this in all my letters to prove that they are from me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you, Chris. I have a feeling you're going to have more to do today during the service, but you started off really well. For many of you who've been during this series with us, following and tracking through Thessalonians, you know we're coming to the end of our series. Two letters to the Thessalonians. 10 sermons. We're saying goodbye to Paul today. Next week we will start with Advent and we'll be looking towards the coming of the Christ child. But when we say goodbye to Paul, he's leaving us with one last bit of advice. And it's about dealing with problems when it comes up in the life of the community. You know, we all want life to be smooth sailing. We all want life just to be coasting along with no troubles and no problems. But if you've lived more than one day, you'll know that life is not like that. So what Paul leaves for us is he gives us some tools how to deal with some problems that will come in the life of the community. Let us pray and ask God to help us understand this. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Paul wrote down 2,000 years ago. We thank you that this was preserved for us and we can read that today. I pray, Lord, that your word that is living and powerful would speak to us. That through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would change our minds and our hearts to bring it into line with your word and your will. We want to know your ways and we want to follow your ways. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to look at the way that Paul approaches this. First of all, he gives a command to the Thessalonians. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us." Seems pretty clear and pretty straightforward. That's the command that he gives. I'm going to start there and then I'm going to unpack it as Paul does, because he doesn't leave it there. He gives us some more information. The word that I've highlighted is idle lives. What does it mean to have an idle life? Well, we know that the Bible wasn't written in English, right? It was written in Greek. So what does the Greek word mean behind it? The NIV translated it like this. It says, "Keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive." Now the word behind this, the Greek word, really means to be disruptive, to be undisciplined. And what the NIV tried to do is to say, you know what, we know that's the meaning, but we also want to have idle, and so we're just going to add the two together. We'll make it idle and disruptive to get that across. Now, why is it disruptive to be idle? Well, if you're idle by yourself, it doesn't disrupt anyone. I mean, it could be kind of relaxing, right? But if you're idle in a situation where you are supposed to be working, where you're supposed to be contributing, you become disruptive to your family or to the people around you. And that's what's going on here. And so Paul is taking aim at that. He's saying, you know what? We know there are people who are disruptive because they are idle. And that's what I'm talking against. So the command then is to stay away or to keep away from those people who live like that. Once he's given the command, he's now going to give him the principle. Because what he does is he has the biblical principle which he applies to the problems that they have in their community. So he starts with a command. He starts to let them know what they need to do. It should be very clear to you. This is what you're supposed to do. And now he's going to unpack that. He's going to explain what is his principle behind that. From verse 7 to 10, he says, "For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us. But we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat." Two things that Paul is giving them. He says, "I'm giving you teaching, I'm giving you instruction, and I'm giving you an example to follow." You look at our lives and you see in our lives the example to follow. You listen to our teaching and our words and you know what to follow. Those two things, our teaching and our example, will guide you. These are the things that will inform you so you would know what to do. Now, we don't have Paul around anymore to teach us, but we have his words. His words are in here. And we have his example. It has been written down for us. So, we go to the scriptures and we say, "Paul, what are you trying to say to us?" And I want to go deeper than Greek now. You're going to go from English to Greek, and I'm going to go deeper than that. And it looks like this. Many of you guys would probably have played with scale electric cars before. It's such a fun thing to do when you race them on the track. And it's really, really fun. But we all know that there comes a time when you try to take the corner too fast and the car gets thrown off the track. The reason being that in the middle of the track, there's a groove, a metal groove, and the car has to be connected to that metal groove. As long as the car is connected to that metal groove, it's going to stay on track and it's going to receive power, because that's where electricity flows, through those two metal pieces right there. And that's the same for you and me. If we want to stay on track, we need to stay in the groove of the apostles' teaching and the example of the apostle. If we keep on those in the center of that, and we keep to his example and to his teaching, we will stay on track and we will not go off the road. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. This is the principle for you guys. Now, not only in this letter, but in different letters, Paul has a principle of working that he's trying to communicate. And he says, you need to work for these different reasons. He says, you need to work so that you not be an unnecessary burden to others in the congregation. If you're in a congregation, you're part of a community that is going to care for each other. It's almost like being in a family. And Paul is saying that if you don't work, you are being a burden to the other people around you. And there's an interesting word there. It's called unnecessary. It's called unnecessary. You will notice that the issue that Paul has is with people who refuse to work or people who are unwilling to work. That's not the same as someone who is unable to work. Some people, for some reason, maybe they got an injury at work, or maybe they've got an illness, or maybe there's some disability, so they cannot work. Paul is not talking about those people. Because as a community, we have a burden of care. We have a responsibility to care for those who cannot work. Those people who cannot earn an income or earn a living, we need to care for them. That is a responsibility we have. Paul is not talking against them. But those who refuse to work, those who are unwilling to work, because they place an unnecessary burden on the community. They say, come on, feed me, I need food, I need help, I need this, I need that. But they're unwilling to work. So, second reason why we work is to win the respect of outsiders. When people outside the church, or outside the Christian community, look at the people inside, and they see them being freeloaders, you know, just sponging on people, and just kind of not wanting to work, just wanting to get stuff, they lose all respect for that, for those people and for that community. Because they say, what kind of community is this that allow yourselves to be used in this way? We win the respect of outsiders when we can take care of ourselves, when we can work and provide in our own for what we need ourselves. Third reason, to show brotherly love for others. We work so that we can earn, so that we can give, so that we can share, so that we can help, so that we can support. It's one of the basic reasons why we work. Fourth reason, to have something to share with those in need. They say it's more blessed to give than to receive. I never understood that when I was a kid. Christmas time especially, I thought that's the greatest thing to get gifts, right? You go to the Christmas tree, you see, how many gifts did I get? And then you try to see, are the big ones or small ones? Sometimes one big one is better than a few small ones. It all depends. If it's electronics, you want the small ones, because they're the good ones. But to give. We work so that we have to provide for ourselves, but we have more than that, so we have to give to others. That's the reason for work. Paul gives us four reasons for work in his letters. So these people who are unwilling, who are refusing to work, they're creating this problem now in this community. Paul's laying out the principles of working. He says we all need to be working, and he says we need to be following the example of the apostles, and we need to be following their teaching. Now Paul gets to the problem. He's given their command, he's given them the principles, and now he gets to the problem, the real issue at hand. He says, yet, we hear some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, and meddling in other people's business. The ESV has a very nice way of translating this. It says they are not busy at work, they are busy bodies. So these people are idle, but they're not that idle. They don't do anything. Like if they just didn't do anything, it would be one thing. But what they do is they actually go and meddle into other people's affairs. They are sticking their noses into other people's business. And they're creating, disrupting the life of the community. This is what Paul is against. Paul is fighting not against those people as individuals, but Paul is fighting for the health of the whole community. Paul is saying, what we need to do is we need to be a community that care for each other, that help each other, and everyone in the community needs to do their part. In that way, we will be living the way of the apostles, according to their example, according to their teaching. Now it's very interesting because Paul does say Our example among you was not to take money or food from you, but to work for everything we did. In fact, Paul is now actually placing himself in opposition to these people. He is saying there's a big difference between them and us. These people, the ataktoi, are able to work, but they don't work. And this is to the detriment of the community. Paul says, we as apostles don't have to work, but we do so anyway, and this is to the benefit of the community. That looks a little bit tricky, what he's trying to say there. Jesus taught that the apostle or the worker in the vineyard, the worker in a spiritual sense, is worth his wage. In other words, yes, it's right to provide for that person, which is something great, because I'm a pastor, and if people didn't provide for me, I'd have nothing. So I thank Jesus for that. But Paul is saying that that is our right. That is what Jesus taught. And Paul is not saying, even though it's our right, we should never do that. Paul is saying, that is our right, and I can do that, and I will do that in certain situations. But in this community, at this time, I'm choosing not to do that for the benefit of this community. There are multiple reasons why Paul does this. I think one of them is the fact that the Thessalonian church was so young. It was one of the first, very first Gentile churches. This church has just started. They don't really have a lot of funds or a lot of means. They're just learning what it means to be a church, what it means to be a Christian community caring for each other. So for many reasons, Paul doesn't go there. He also doesn't want to come into a patron and client relationship where you have some wealthy people in the community who will sponsor you, but then you need to do what they say and you need to be beholding to them. Paul doesn't want to be in that situation. So in this instance with the Thessalonians, he's choosing not to make use of what Jesus said is his right to do. So he's able to work, and he does work, but he doesn't take money from them for nothing, so that the community can benefit. These other people are also able to work, but they don't work, and this is to the detriment of the community. Once he's made that clear, he says, "Now this is the difference between them and us." Once he's made it clear, Paul now moves on and he's going to give the application to this. He's going to solve the issue. He says, okay, that was the principle I gave you. This is the problem we have. How do we solve this problem? He speaks to those people who are not working, who are refusing to work, who are unwilling to work, even though they're able to work. And he says, we command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. He speaks to them with authority. He's an apostle from God. He got his authority from God. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all this authority that was given to me, I'm commanding you, I'm telling you guys, this is what you need to do. It's the same as hearing straight from God. Settle down. That means don't go around instigating the nonsense that you've been doing. Don't go around influencing people in wrong ways. Don't go around being a busybody. But come and be busy at work. Work to earn your own living. That's the command to them. And now he does something very interesting. Now he turns around to the rest of the people in the community. And he says to them this. He says, as for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Don't you think that the rest of the people felt tired of doing good to these attacktoi, to these unwilling brothers? These people who were just freeloading on them? Maybe they felt after a while, I don't want to do this anymore. Paul says, don't get tired of doing good. Don't think because other bad people take advantage of you that you have to stop being good. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them steal your blessing. Don't let them steal the life that God has given to you. Let them do what they want to do. But you follow God. You do what God wants you to do. You follow the example and the teaching of the apostles. You stay in the middle of that track. Just don't get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what you say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. But here's a kicker. Don't think of them as enemies. But warn them as you would a brother or a sister. Very interesting that he adds that at the end. Stay away from them so that they would be ashamed. Why do you want them to be ashamed? So that they can change their ways. That's the point. The point is never to be rid of them. To kick them out and say, good riddance. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. We don't want to see you again. That's not what he's talking about. Let them be ashamed. But keep this relationship as if they are a brother or a sister. So that they know they're always welcome. That they know that they are still part of the family. They're in the dog box, yes, but they're still part of the family. That's the most important thing when it comes to church discipline. In this letter, Paul gives us sort of three main thoughts on church discipline. He says it's a responsibility of the congregation as a whole. It's not just the elders or just the pastor or just this person or that person. It is the whole community that need to take responsibility for their whole well-being. When you have people who are disrupting in your community, the whole community should take responsibility. Secondly, it is reserved for matters affecting the health or well-being of the entire community. And then thirdly, the purpose is redemptive and remedial. It is not judgmental or punitive. I've seen church discipline done well and I've seen it done badly. I think we all have. It is not an easy thing to do. And we cannot just take Paul's solution to the Thessalonians and just bring it into our day, here and now. And say, well, that's what Paul told them and this is exactly what we need to do. No. Paul gave them the answer in their context, in the time that they were living, in the culture that they were living, and with the situation that they had on their hands. If we do the church discipline today, we need to do it in our context. We need to do it in a way that's going to fit us and work for us. And it's always going to be done in a way that is redemptive and remedial. That is very, very important. At the end of this letter, Paul says, okay, I know you guys have a problem. This is the principle. This is how to apply the principle. And you will learn from this, because maybe down the road you'll have other problems. And when you encounter those problems, I want you to do the same thing. Go look at the example and the teaching of the apostles. Get the principle from that. Take your problem, apply the principle to it, and then see which way you can solve this issue. So that the whole community will benefit from it. And then he ends with this. This is practical advice for them to do. These are things that he commands them to do. But he ends with this, because in a Christian community, the most important thing is how the Spirit of God works in us and amongst us. And so Paul ends with his prayer for them. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation." We saw that the word peace means shalom. It means this interaction between people. It means right relationships between people. So Paul is saying, yes, I know you've got some people who don't want to work. You've got some people who are placing strain. They are disruptive on your community. But I'm praying for God that those relationships can be restored. That there can be peace amongst you at all times and in all situations. That is my prayer for us as a congregation. Amen.